pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the joy of being able to gather in worship in the midst of all the chaos and the hurt and the weird things that are going on in this world, in the midst of anger and violence and riots, in the midst of lies and deception, we can still come and gather because we serve the one true God. We serve you, sweet Jesus. And though our hearts may be broken, and though even some people's bank accounts are empty, we have hope. We have hope that goes beyond this world, hope that goes beyond the things of this world. We have you, sweet Jesus. So, Father, we pray now that you would help us. Help us to understand the real battles. Help us to understand how we can fight these, how we are to live in victory. For you have said that you've come to give us life and life more abundant. So, Heavenly Father, help us to do that. Help us to live in your strength and in your power, in your victory. Pour your word into our hearts and lives here this morning, we pray, that you might be glorified. And it's in your precious and holy name that we pray, sweet Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to be here. You know, with everything that's going on right now, it's hard to know how to respond. Difficult. How do we respond? Do we just say, oh, it's no big deal? People are dying. We know that to some degree it's a big deal. Is everything you're hearing in the news true? Well, I doubt that. I don't think anything that we hear in the news is always true. There's always something. You know, there's always a certain amount of lies out there because somebody always has an agenda. There's a political agenda, there's financial agendas, there's all kinds of things going on. So the struggle is, what do we know and how do we respond to this? When more than anything, I would love to be able to just sit down with people and say, hey, let's have a conversation, let's engage in a conversation, but sometimes that's not even possible because immediately, you know, if you disagree with somebody, there is this attitude out there that if you disagree even in 1%, then you are my enemy. So you can't, many areas of our life right now, we can't even have a discussion, can't even begin to kind of engage. So how do we respond to that? What do we do? And if we're not careful, then we will begin to see the enemy as this virus, the enemy as the government, the enemy as those who are working behind the scenes lying and deceiving people. Maybe the enemy, you don't see it that way. Maybe your enemy is your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents, just within the home. See, there's all kinds of things that we struggle with. And so when we come to the Word of God and we come to say, God, how am I supposed to handle this? How am I supposed to respond? We always come back to the Word of God. We always come back to the truth of what we understand here. And the part of what we understand is that this is always going to tell us exactly. I mean, some people would say, well, I can go to the Bible and it doesn't tell me whether I should do this specific thing. But when we begin to start living in according and obedience to the Word of God, it's amazing how everything else seems to fall in place. Paul writes to the Ephesians. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he starts building up towards this crescendo to tell them how they are to fight the battles, because in their day and time, they were fighting real battles just like we are. And these aren't the first battles that we fought. Some people have responded to this current crisis, whether it's the political situation or the health situation with the virus, as if this is brand new. And folks, it's not brand new. I mean, honestly, I've never known a time in my entire life, and more than nobody in the building, when all of a sudden people ran home and didn't go to church or anything else. But the fact that we're under a sickness, the fact that people are dying, the fact that we have conflict, the fact that the political arena is in complete disarray, that's nothing new. That's been going on since before time. I mean, that's just always the case. There's always people dying. There's always a pandemic somewhere. After this one was over, there'll be another one down. There's always some kind of a natural disaster. There's another hurricane coming. There's always these things. So if we ever get to that feeling of, well, we need to find a place, Judy and I were talking on the way in here. It'd be sweet, wouldn't it, just to fly off to some beach somewhere and sit there, put our feet up and go, they don't have any corona on this beach, you know, we're okay, you know, we'll just sit here. But that's not the real world. It might be good for a week, you know, but that's not the real world. There's always chaos. So we turn to the Word of God, and I want us to go to this letter that Paul writes, because I believe in here there's this tremendous message for us today about fighting battles and which battle to fight. And he talks about the fact that we're not in a physical battle. This is not with flesh and blood. But we are in a battle every single day of our lives, in a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle with dark forces, that there are demons and there's realities and there's sin and there's evilness in this world. And those are the kinds of things that are truly that we're in battle with, not the other stuff that we think sometimes. That it's a person or a name or an individual or a political party. That's not the battlefield. There's a greater battlefield. And in preparation for understanding that, he spends the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about everything that we have in Christ, that we are so blessed that we have come to Christ, that we have been selected, that it hasn't been anything of our own, that we are saved by grace, not by our works. It's only by faith in Christ, just by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been selected, we've been chosen by God, not because we're special, just simply because he loves us. And so here we are, and then we have this inheritance, a guarantee of this eternal life that we've been given. And so we have all these privileges, all these gifts, all this wisdom that God gives us from his Spirit, as his Spirit takes residence up within us. And he goes over this in the first three chapters. And then he gets to chapter 4, and he starts this way, and he says, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He's saying, because we have all of these blessings in our lives, God has not poured that on us so that we would just go sit on the beach with our feet up and sipping on some lemonade and listening to the birds. That's not why he's created us. He said, I want you to go and live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've been called. And so there's this huge challenge for us, that we not simply live selfish lives, but we live apart from that to say, I've been saved for a purpose. I've been empowered for a purpose. I've been gifted and granted all kinds of favors by God for a purpose, that I would live in a worthy manner of the calling to which I've been called. And then when you get to chapter 5, what does he say? Therefore, again, because of all of that, be imitators of God. That we're actually to be imitators of God, that we should live a life so obediently to the Scriptures that when people want to understand a little bit more about God, they would be able to see a reflection, though it's a bad reflection, it might be dim, but at least it is a reflection of who God is. His grace, his mercy, his patience, his love would be shown in our lives. Be imitators of God, as he says. And then when we get to 6, he kind of gets to the crescendo of this letter, and in verse chapter 6, he says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because we are in a spiritual battle, not of flesh and blood, not that person at work or that person at home or that person across the street or person of a different color or a different race or a different political affiliation. Those are not the enemies. Even though we attempt to think of them as that, he says, that's not your enemy. He says, it's a spiritual battle you're in. So finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The assumption here is that this is not going to be an easy task, that we are in a battle, okay? That we're going to need God's strength, because what we are facing is so much greater than what we would ever be able to do on our own. You cannot win this battle. I don't care how smart you are or how much money you have, you will not be able to win this battle without the Lord's strength, is what he's saying. Be strong in him. That addiction, that attitude, that anger that resides within you, all of that. So he comes back to that. Now, there's one thing that we have to be real careful that we're not naive about. And that thinking that what Paul is writing about is just the singular enemy of the devil, that that's really the problem, that we're in this world and we have this enemy, the devil. Well, that's true, but it would be naive of us to think that he's the only enemy. There are three enemies that we have. There are three battlefields that we're fighting on, three fronts that we are kind of confronted with. And one of those, we understand, is the flesh. One is the world, and one is the devil himself. But for us to simply focus on just the devil would be to say that I'm not even concerned about the world and the flesh. Or us to be just concerned about the flesh, I'm not worried. I don't know, I think the devil is just some kind of a made-up thing. Are you kidding? He's real. So we need to understand the reality of all three of those and not be so narrow-minded as naive to think that all I have to do is turn my attention to one of those. He mentions the flesh. In Galatians, when he writes to them, he says this in chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, verse 20 says, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And then in verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. It's as if they've taken that right out of the headline news today. All of that is because of the flesh. See, we are born with this sinful nature. We are born into this world, and without any other influence, we're going to be selfish. We're going to be arrogant. We're going to be lustful. We're going to be greedy, all on our own. For anybody in the world who thinks that we're born without sin, they don't have kids. They've never had kids or grandkids. Okay, that's the only possible way that you could think, oh, you know what, you're born innocent, sweet, and somehow down the road when you're 4 or 5, the society gets a hold of you and twists you and taints you. Are you kidding? Have a child. What is it that Vodi Bakum says about them? The little vipers in diapers is what they are. And they're so cute. It's hard to not see that they're so precious. They are. And in fact, Judy and I have had a brand new little granddaughter. She was born 4 days ago. Her name is Lois Ruth. Lois. Apparently she's newborn, but she has an 85-year-old name. Lois Ruth is what she is, okay? It's a biblical name. It's Timothy's grandmother. And so Brooke, who lives up there in St. Louis, this is her fourth. She had three. She had Titus and Silas and Elias, and now little Lois. And we're excited to be. She's beautiful, 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 and I'm sure she's just perfect. Oh, my goodness, no way. She's going to be. And Brooke and Brian won't have to. They're not going to have to train her to be selfish. She will be selfish on her own, okay? She will get angry on her own. That's just our nature, and that's what we're understanding here. There's a flesh side of us that is already greedy, that already goes that direction of saying, I'm going to rage against the whole world. And then there's the world itself. When you go to Ephesians 4:27, notice what it says. And give no opportunity to the devil. The devil is real. He's not some comic figure. He's not somebody dressed up in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork, all that silly stuff. The devil is this magnificent heavenly being that raged against God and turned against God and was cast out of heaven. And his whole desire, everything about him now is hatred towards God and anything that has to do with God. And he fights against that constantly and will to the very end of time until God puts him in the pit. Notice what he said in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes mean that it is a calculated, organized, strategic attack upon your life. That he knows where you're weak. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows where your marriage might, he could drive a wedge in there. He knows the things between you and your kids and your kids and you about how he can cause conflict. He knows people. And he knows what will drive us to anger and to violence and to murder and all those kinds of things. And Satan is always working to do that. Doesn't have to be stirred up. He is already there. So we have the flesh, we have the devil, and when you turn to Romans chapter 1, you have the world. And the fact that the world has chosen to walk away, and we're born into this world that is completely anti-God. That's the world that we're born in. That's what we know. We don't know anything else other than a world that rejects God. I heard somebody say one time, Does a fish know that it's wet? Well, no, I guess not. They're just born into it, right? Well, that's us. We're born into this world. And if it hadn't been for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we would not even understand that we are this way. And so here the Word of God helps us to understand the truth about this life. And so that's it. We have the flesh, we have the devil himself, and we have the world against us. And all three of those battlefields are going on constantly. So then we turn our attention to the sixth chapter, starting in verse 13, and it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." By the way, it's the whole armor of God. It's not the world's armor. It's not the world's reasoning. It's not the guy down the street. It's not, you know, Wall Street or anything else. It is God's armor that he tells us to take up. These are spiritual battles, and he will equip us for this battle or we won't be equipped. And you'll notice there are certain things in here that are missing. Everything that we would normally go towards, we would go to education, or we would go to finances, or we would go to politics, we'd go to something to win this battle. We might go to sociology or psychiatry or somewhere else to figure out how we're going to fight that. How am I going to argue against that? Let me become one of the most gifted apologetics so that I can attack that situation. I can out-debate anybody. And yet, none of that's mentioned here. It's God's armor, not our armor, that you may be able to withstand the evil day in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. There can be victory, and we need to understand that. There can be victory. But we need to understand that this is a serious battle, and we don't need to be naive, because when we become naive, then we become useless and fruitless and frustrated. So let's take a look at the first piece of the armor, the first piece of armor in verse 14. Stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth is the first piece of the armor. The truth is everything that we understand that comes from God. The truth about God, the truth about who we are that we find in the Word of God. This is the truth. So the first thing that we're to take is not lies, but the absolute truth. And the only way to find that truth is in the Word of God. Where can you possibly go today to find the truth? I hope that you're not thinking that you can turn on any channel on television and say, well, they gave me the absolute truth. No, they haven't. They've given you their version of the truth. Do you understand that you can't go to any university and find truth? You can't go to anywhere in the whole world to find absolute truth? How much of the world has told us this is true, and then a decade later they go, oh, well, by the way, I hate to tell you that that's not really true, you know? One of these days, they're going to tell us that lettuce is going to make you fat. They've been telling us for years it's good for you, or it's nothing, you know. They keep changing the rules on us, don't they? They keep changing around what's good or what's bad, or what's healthy, what's not healthy, what's really going to make you successful, what's not going to make you successful. All that kind of changes, and it depends on whatever their agenda is. So what do we know to be true? What are the true facts about Corona? What's the true facts about the political situation? What's the true fact? Can you go to anybody for that? And yet he's saying here that if we ever want to fight successfully the spiritual battles, we've got to get back to the truth, which is the Word of God. This tells us who we are, who God is, and how we're to live our lives. This is the truth. And then the next piece of this armor, you'll notice there in verse 14, the very end of 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness means holy living. So the first piece, and notice how they dovetail together. The first piece of this armor is truth. We need truth, not lies, not innuendos, not some kind of, you know, falsehoods out there. We need the absolute truth so that we can base our life on the truth. I'm living, I'm banking on the truth, not a lie. And then he says, now that once you know the truth, then you know how to live. Because righteousness means holiness. It means a way in which we're going to live. If I am righteous, that's not a matter of how I'm thinking, that's how I'm living. If I'm living righteously, I'm living in obedience to the truth. I know the truth, that's why it's the first piece of the armor. And then as I begin to apply that truth to my life, and live that out, when it says the truth about forgiveness, the truth about love, the truth about purity, the truth about sex, the truth about money, all of those things. When I know the truth, then I can begin to live in obedience to what the Word of God has told me here. So that's how that dovetails together, and it helps me to understand that. How much trouble have we gotten ourselves into because we didn't know the truth, and so we're living our lives according to a lie and got ourselves in all kinds of a mess. We lived our lives not knowing what was going to hurt and what wasn't going to hurt. Why do people reach up and, you know, put their hand on a hot stove? Because they don't know that it's hot. They don't know that. Nobody goes, you know what, this is going to be extremely painful and terrible, and I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody does that unless you're really, really sick. We do it because we don't know the truth. And then once we know the truth, it changes our behavior. So that's what this righteous living is all about. I love what he said in 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, people that are walking according to God's word, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The things that I used to think were true, but they're not. I used to think that that was love, but it wasn't. I used to think that this was success, but it's not. I used to think that this was important in your life, but I found out that it's not. So those were the things of my former ignorance, but no, I'm no longer living in that. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct and all the way you live your life. How can we possibly say that we know the truth and we're going to live to the truth, but yet we've decided to live our own life? I know what God's word is. I know what the Ten Commandments are. I know what those statutes are. I know what God expects of me, but I just kind of, you know, I don't want to live to that. I'm coming up with my own rules. Not according to what Peter is saying here, but you would be holy in all your conduct, since it is written there in verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. Then let's go back to Ephesians 6:15. It says this. The third piece of the armor here is the shoes. Shoes for your feet, and as of shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The key words here, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the good news about Jesus Christ. And the reason that the gospel is not just saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. We have to understand that. When you come to Christ, you come to peace in God. Before you came to that, in fact, it's in Romans 5:1, notice what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, listen to this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, when I come to salvation, I was an enemy of God. Now I'm at peace with God because of my faith in Christ. I was apart from God. Now I'm a part of His family. I was separated, but now I've joined the body of Christ. I'm at peace with God eternally, and that can't be changed. And so now that's what it means to say that the peace of the gospel means that I've come to saving knowledge. And when it says to have the readiness of that, it means that that has prepared me. I've taken this stand on, I have a firm foundation on good shoes that said I'm standing on the firm ground of the gospel of peace, that I've been made right with God. It may speak, there's plenty of places in the Word of God that talk about evangelism. This one is talking about the fact that we are ready to live our lives because we know the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can take a stand. We can go into the battle because of the gospel of peace, the good news about Jesus Christ. Take a look at the next piece, the fourth piece of the armor. So you have this truth, you have this behavior, this righteousness, this walking in obedience, and then you have the gospel of peace, which propels us to give us that confidence of saying, I know that I've been saved, I've been made right with God. And in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. You hear that? With which you may extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Once again, he's talked about the evil one. And these flaming darts that come at us, lust, greed, anger, vengeance, all these kinds of things that rages within us that says, I'm going to lash out, or I need this, or I want this, or why can't that be mine, or all those other kinds of things. And Satan throws at us, the world throws at us, we even throw those stuff at ourselves. How in the world do you shield yourself from that? When it says the shield of faith, it's talking about trust. That's what faith is. When you say, I have faith in Christ, that means I'm trusting in Christ. I believe in him and I trust him with my life. That's faith. When you say, I'm going to have faith in this bridge as it walks across this huge, huge chasm here, and I don't want to fall to my death, but I have faith that that bridge is going to hold me up. That means I'm believing in that bridge and I'm trusting in that. I have faith in that. I'm going to walk out on that. So when you talk about the shield of faith, it's talking about believing in Christ and having trust in Christ. Here we're getting, look, the love, the way this armor just all fits together. I believe in the truth, and I believe that by living according to that truth, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, then I can then live successfully. That's the shield of faith. So when the lies come in, and the lies haven't changed, the Satan is still whispering the same thing he did in the garden. Hey, why are you keeping that from you? You tasted it. It's going to be good. You know why God would want to restrict you? Why does you can make your own choices. You can decide your own life. You can decide what you want to do with your life. God wouldn't want to keep you away from happiness. Go ahead. Take a bite. It's going to be sweet. That same lie comes at us. And how do we fight it? By simply saying, no, I'm not going to believe what you're telling me. I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust in the Word of God and the truth that I hear here, and I'm going to live according to that. That's what he's saying. He explains that in such a beautiful way. Take a look at verse 17. Down to 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. It's the fifth piece of this armor for us. The helmet of salvation. And once again, he's not talking to people that aren't saved. He's not saying, hey, you need to go out and get saved so you can have the helmet of salvation. What he's saying is, you are saved. And because you're saved, you have the absolute confidence in knowing that nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. My helmet is my confidence. It's my assurance. It is my protection that nothing can take me out of the hand of God. And then he goes on from that. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's God's commands. And I always think it's rather comical when somebody says, well, I have the sword of the Spirit because they bought a Bible. Buying a Bible doesn't make it a sword. Knowing the Bible, believing the Bible, understanding the Bible, and then living out this Bible, that becomes the sword. Not just owning it and putting it in your home. That doesn't do anything. But when we take it, we study it, we understand it, and then we begin to live it out, that becomes the sword that God gives us. So that when things come at me, how do I fight that? How do I attack that sin? I fight that with the Word of God. That's how Jesus did. Four times in the desert when he was being tempted, what did he do? Each time he went back to the Word of God and quoted Scripture. Why? Because he needed to? No, he was God Almighty. He didn't need to. He was setting up a pattern for us to understand that if we want to fight a battle successfully, we go back to the Word of God. When somebody tempts me and says, hey, this lustful situation could really satisfy you, go back to say, no, that's not what God laid out in the Word. When it comes in, he says, you know what, if you just banked, you know, if you just padded your bank account and you built up your bank account, you go back to that and say, that's not what the Word of God says. That's where we fight. We fight here. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When we take it in, we understand it, and we live it out in our lives, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. And then he says this. Some people would say that's the six pieces of the armor. That's all that there are. There are six pieces there that he gives us. But I believe he has seven. Because of the way that he ends this chapter. And he doesn't identify it, but it's just under this huge umbrella. Or like I would like to say, this cloak that's wrapped around all this armor then is prayer. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That just means supplication is another version of prayer, praying and praying. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, determination, this resolve, making supplication, making prayers for all the saints. I love that, don't you? He's praying at all times, and talking about the frequency of the times we pray. I hope that we haven't fallen into that terrible pattern of praying before meals and praying before bed and that's it. But praying at all times, just constantly, praying when we're traveling, praying when we're driving, praying when we're in conversations, praying when we're in meetings, praying when just every time, anytime a thought comes, just offering that thought up and in a constant conversation with the Lord. Can you imagine how that would change your life? If we were constantly in a conversation with prayer, it would change a lot of our conversations. It would change some of the stuff we watch on TV. It would change some of the music we listen to. It would change everything about us if we were in that constant state of prayer that he suggests that we do. And then he says this, and with all prayers and supplications, he says, pray in the Spirit. And I love this because some people have misinterpreted this as being, this is that statement about praying in utterances, and praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues or something like that. It has absolutely nothing to do with that at all. It simply means to pray in harmony with the Spirit of God. That's what this means. That my prayers would be in harmony with what God would want. That's what it means. So that when I begin to pray, I'm not praying, God, I need this in my life, and that's all I want, and that's all I understand. No, he's saying, you pray in harmony with me. That's the picture of Jesus in the garden when he's on his knees, and he's praying, and he's saying, may there be any other way than the cross, any other way than that, but not my will, but yours, Heavenly Father. I mean, when we begin to pray, and I know that there's a tendency for us to say, well, you know what? We can pray, and there's power in prayer. We know that. We believe that. So we're going to get together, and we're all going to agree what to pray on, and then God has to do what we've decided. No, folks, that means that at any time when we got together, and even in a worldly way, we can decide what's going to be God's will. We can't do that. We are still his children. We pray in line with the Spirit of God, saying, God, we want to pour out our hearts, and we want to tell you what we need. We need healing right now, and we need healing over here. We want this marriage to be revived. We want whatever it is that we're praying for, but God, in your divine will, we want you, your actions, your will to be accomplished. And about the time I start hearing somebody say, well, I've prayed and I've already asked God and I've already told God what I need. I mean, we prayed here this morning for us to say, so God no longer, God's hands are tied. He has to answer me exactly the way that I've prayed. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. He's still God Almighty, and we don't know. We don't know from the beginning of eternity to the end. He does. I prayed with all my heart. I never prayed like I prayed for my son to be healed, and he wasn't. I prayed over other people that have been sick, and they died. Because in God's divine will and in his plan, he decides, and he took him home. But does that mean we don't get to pray for that? We don't even get to ask for that? Oh, absolutely not. We pray and we pour out our hearts. And God loves us, and we are his children. But we also have to surrender to understanding that death's not the absolute end. No, heaven is where we're headed. And there are times that God has said, no, your time here on earth is done. Come home, my child, come home. And as his child, I have to surrender to that and say, okay, I've done, somewhere around 700 funerals. And a whole lot of those were way before they should have been. Way before they should have been in my mind. But God is sovereign, I'm not. So I surrender to him and say, God, you choose. And I just want to fall in line, and I just want to give you my praise in the storms and in the peaceful times, but you're still God. So that's this picture of praying in the storms, praying. And it says, to that end, keep alert, be observant, be wise, and then persevere with resolve and always pray for the saints. I hope you're praying for each other. And I hope you're praying that God's will would be accomplished. I hope you don't just watch the news and just get frustrated and turn it off. But I hope when you're watching it and you see all that, you just begin to, it moves you to get on your knees and begin to pray. I think one of the joys of sometimes hardship is that it causes us to pray more than ever before. I know Judy and I have experienced more times of prayer during these moments than we had in the months prior to this. Are we praying? To take up the full armor of God means that we're taking serious the things of God. My question would be this morning, are we in the fight or are we just sitting back and we're just a part of the confusion? Do we take it seriously? Do we look at our lives and say, I can make this better? Or do we come back and say, God, I cannot win this battle without you. I want to know your will. I want to live out your will. I want to have my faith and trust securely there. I want to be planted in my salvation. And I am going to take the word of God and I'm going to pray over it all. And then surrender myself to you. But whatever it would be, my hope would be that you would surrender to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that in the midst of pain, chaos, it's Independence Weekend, and yet there's a whole lot of people in this world that don't feel like they're free at all. They're still caught up in addictions and pain and hurt, conflict. But yet you tell us, sweet Jesus, that there is victory in Jesus. We're not going to be in this place for very long, 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years, I don't know. Very short period of time, it'll be done. Then we'll be facing eternity. Then what? Father, I thank you that you've told us that you've come to give us life and life more abundant. And that does mean here and there. Here in this short life and there for eternity. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would surrender to you here this morning. There may be people, just as we prayed earlier, there may be people that need prayers. They just need to spend some time right now in prayer. Maybe others that need to know really a little bit more about what it means to surrender their life to Christ, this good news of the gospel, that they've never surrendered to Christ. They've never submitted themselves to you and put their faith and trust in you. You tell us that if we put our faith in you, then we are saved. Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave this room still lost in their sin, but they would put their faith and trust in you. I'm a child of God, born again, heaven bound. Father, we love you and we thank you. And now for a time just to respond to you, however your Holy Spirit would lead us. And I pray that we would respond in such a way